Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with fake news and lies and confusion, corruption. We thank you, Lord, that we have the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes directly from your lips, O Lord. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, may we open our heart as well to receive what you have in your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So we would ask that you would strengthen our faith this morning in a world that's being consumed by fear. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people. You, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in Acts chapter 13, and by the way, this is God's blueprint for the church. It's the model for the church. And you know, I still am amazed when I go through the book of Acts at the incredible price that was paid to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to get just a glimpse of it here this morning, what happened to Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee above Pharisees, who came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and who was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And there was a tremendous price that was paid, not only by him, but others that have gone before us. And so here, Paul and Barnabas, as we saw back in chapter 13, were called out by the Lord for a work that he had called them to do. That work was to preach the word of God. That's my job description. That's the job description of every man that stands in the pulpit today. I wish that every pastor would do that. They don't all preach the word. Some take the Bible pledge, put the Bible on the podium, and never open it again. My Bible's always open and before me, between myself and you, because this is the authority right here. I'm not. I'm just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. He also said that not many should preach the word because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And that's a tremendous responsibility, that we preach all of God's word. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book. Preach the word of God. As they would enter into various towns, we've seen that over the past few months, they would preach the word of God. They would go right into the synagogues. I marvel when I get to preach the word here in the synagogue. Yeah, we're in what they consider the basement, but I call it the cornerstone. We worship the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is always that these precious people upstairs, that their eyes would be open and that they would see their Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. And what a blessing it was when Paul and Barnabas, they were commissioned to go out and to preach the word, and they would go right into the city and right into the synagogue. And there was a time during the service when the rabbi would stand up, he would read from the law and the prophets, and then he would open it up to any visiting rabbis to share what they would share. And wouldn't you know that Paul would stand up, the Apostle Paul, and he would take the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, and he would bring light. He would preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. We can preach Jesus Christ on every page of this book. He's hidden in plain sight, Old Testament and New. And so during their journey, they were met with various responses along the way. And I found out over the years that I've been in ministry, the various places we've been, we've had various responses from people. And the four of them are mentioned here this morning in the title. In some areas, such as Antioch, there was a great reception. We saw that last week. Both the Jews and the proselytes, who were converted Jews, were open and receptive to God's word. As a matter of fact, when Paul went into Antioch to preach the word, they begged him to come back on the next Sabbath, on the next Shabbat, to preach the word. And there was also times of rejection. That comes with the territory. You've found that as believers, I'm sure. Not everybody is open to what you have to share when you share the love of Christ and when you share the Word of God. Get it all the time. I don't want to hear that stuff. Man, somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you, and they go, don't preach at me. That's pretty sad. When you can't even mention the name of God today in society in many places. They reject it. There were some who were filled with envy and they were contradicting and blaspheming the preaching. When Paul would stand up in the synagogue, they were getting in his face. There was corruption as the Jews stirred up men and women with lies, causing Paul and Barnabas to be expelled from the region. They were kicked out. Last week, we also witnessed confusion, as there was a proconsul, an intelligent man, who wanted to hear the word of God. A leader, a big man in town. He wanted to hear the word of God. And what happened? Satan sent one of his emissaries, a sorcerer. Paul called him son of the devil, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He was doing all that he could to keep this proconsul, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, the preaching of the word of God continues at Iconium. The Jews had expelled Paul and Barnabas from the region at Antioch, and so they shook the dust off their feet. In those days, when you would leave an area that rejected the gospel, you'd kick the dust off your feet, leave their dirt on their soil. But you know what? As they headed to Iconium, they were filled, it says, with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's not up to us to be responsible for a person's response to the Bible. All we're called to do is scatter the seed. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. All we can do is scatter that seed, and it's up to the Lord what happens to it, or up to that person what they do with it. And so they were filled with joy because they did exactly what God called them to do. And I find even in those times when people aren't receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have great joy when I leave because I feel that I was obedient to God in getting His word out. As I mentioned last week, I had done a memorial service in a bar. 200 people pounding them down. But I couldn't point the finger at them because the Bible says such were some of you. Yeah, I know you guys wouldn't believe that about me, but yeah, man. But you know what? When I left and when Chuck left, when Chuck did the worship, we were filled with joy because we got to share the good news. And I'm sure that there were some people that were open and receptive to it. So Paul and Barnabas knew, they were very much aware of what takes place when God's word is preached. I think we need to recognize that as pastors and teachers and evangelists. Times haven't changed. As a matter of fact, I think times are easier now than they were in Paul's time. Yes, today, reception, rejection, corruption, and confusion are the common reaction when the gospel is preached. And so let's look at the first seven verses here this morning. In verses 1 to 7, we find a combination of both reception and rejection. Yes, there are those times when both can take place. Now, it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, Paul and Barnabas, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. You got to love these guys. They don't give up. They press on. They don't get discouraged. I think the all important thing, again, when the word is preached, is just to keep doing it, to press on, to keep doing it. They were unfazed and undeterred by the threats of Antioch. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, they head for Iconium in the Roman province of Galatia. Paul wrote an epistle to the Galatians, and I believe part of it was from their visit there. And they headed right into the synagogue again. Look at these guys. The word of God and the Spirit of God caused a great number of both Jews, it says here, and Gentiles to believe in Jesus by faith. Isn't that amazing? A great multitude. How exciting is that? But did you notice? They left great persecution in Antioch, and a great multitude was saved at Iconium. So we're just to press on and continue and trust God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. Oftentimes, rejection can precede reception and revival. We've talked about that a lot recently. Sometimes before there's a breakthrough, you've probably found it personally or something going on in your life. Just before a breakthrough, there's a spiritual battle that goes on. And you go, where did this come from? And the enemy tries to deter you from whatever that thing is that's going on in your life. And all of a sudden, there's a breakthrough. And you go, wow, now I see why this was going on. And of course, again, this arouses the enemy. Satan does not like people to believe. Satan does not want people to receive the word of God. And all of a sudden, he stirs it up again. The unbelieving Jews, they poison the mind of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. In the book of Acts, the unbelieving Jews were often the instigators of most of the persecution of the apostles, even though they themselves didn't carry out the punishment. They would set them up and then let the secular government take care of it. They were masters at persuading the Gentiles to carry it out. The punishment. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. They set Jesus up because he claimed to be exactly who he was. He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they said, blasphemy. And of course, they sent them to Pontius Pilate and others. And you know the rest of that story. But notice in verse 3 here this morning. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. For the apostles, there were often times when God did signs and wonders through them. Unfortunately, there are people that do nothing but seek after today signs and wonders. Oh, I want to see a miracle, then I'll believe. And they don't realize or recognize they got a miracle standing right before them. If you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, my friend, you are a miracle. To me, that's the greatest miracle, that Jesus Christ can save our soul and that he would fill us with his Holy Spirit. Salvation, to me, is the greatest miracle of all. I wasn't saved by signs and wonders. You know, my greatest wonder was that Jesus would save me. And I still wonder today. Wow, me, Lord? No, I was saved by the Word of God. That's why this book is so important. You've heard our testimony. Our marriage was a marriage from hell. And we went to churches seeking after God. We need to know God. And they never opened the Bible. We didn't know that that was the problem until we walked into a church and they opened the Bible and the word spoke to our soul. Real soul food here. That's what we need today. We need the preaching and the teaching of God's word. That's what changes lives. The truth will set you free. This book is truth. How often we wish that God would just do some miracle that would convince people that Jesus is Lord. Signs and wonders don't do it. As we see here, the signs and wonders don't convince everyone. They were still divided. God allowed them to do it in this particular instance to confirm the message, say. He allowed it to happen to confirm the message, but yet the people still remain divided. The best thing we can do is to sow the seed, the Word of God, and leave the convincing to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot make someone believe. You can't. It's an act of the free will. God has given us a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you what you do with it. Either you will believe or you won't believe. God loves you so much, He wants you to believe. But it's your choice. And so even after the signs and wonders, look at verse 4 and 5. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse and to stone them. Wow. Even after the signs and wonders, things explode. A house divided. It says a violent attempt is made to abuse and to stone them. Wow. Must have been some powerful sermon by Paul, the guest speaker that morning in the synagogue. Heavy conviction. And that's another thing about this incredible book. It can put heavy conviction on people. But conviction can be a wonderful thing. Conviction precedes conversion. The day that I became convicted of my sin and took responsibility for my sin, it led to conversion. It led to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most incredible thing that could ever happen to anyone. It's conviction that leads to conversion. Heavy conviction. So what did they do now? Did they give up? Go home? Quit? Man, I'm not preaching this stuff anymore. Look at the response here. That's what people think today. People quit. Well, maybe I'll just water down the message. Too much conviction. Baloney. Don't you ever dare water down God's word. He warns about it. There's many, 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 many warnings about tampering with his word. Why? Because it's a defamation of character. You're misrepresenting God. This is God. This is God's word. He reveals his nature and character through his word. So let's see what they do. Verse 6 and 7. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding region, and they preached the gospel there. They didn't quit. Don't you love these guys? Press on. Keep going. Preach the word. They head to Lystra and Derbe. It was 18 miles south of where they were, and they were preaching the gospel there. They changed locations, but they didn't change the message. I have mentioned that a number of times in our testimony. I have found that everywhere you go on the planet, this book works. Everywhere. Every tribe, every nation, every race, creed, color, this book works. You've heard our testimony. God took this guy from Southern California with a Hawaiian shirt on to Vermont. They got plaid hats with ear flaps and the big old jackets and stuff. And here comes Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa. Green Acres is the place. No, just kidding. But you know what worked there? This book. Many of the little white churches there are dead. Ichabod, the spirit has departed. And when the word of God was preached, people began to get saved. Incredible. All glory, honor, and praise be to Jesus Christ and His Word. His Word works everywhere. Why would you ever want to give the people anything but the Word of God? I can't understand that. Well, I do. The enemy. Pride gets in the way. People are more concerned with nickels and noses today than saving souls. They change locations, but the message never changes. They were preaching the gospel there, it says. And while they were there preaching, look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man, without strength in his feet, was sitting crippled by his mother's womb. From his mother's womb, excuse me, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. Imagine. Here's a crippled man from birth. We don't know how old he was. He'd been crippled by, had he been crippled by disease or accident, they may have attributed his healing to a change in his health. But he was crippled at his birth. And what did the man do? He heard the word. He heard Paul preaching. Paul noticed. He observed him intently. An unusual interest by this man. He sensed that the man was believing by faith. Paul discerned that the man had faith to be healed. We're not told how. When Scripture's silent, we remain silent. We don't add to God's word. We don't try to figure God out. But all we do know is what the Bible says here. This man got healed. This is a real leap of faith. Both Peter and Paul were used by God to heal lame men from birth. Peter had a guy at the Temple Beautiful. Remember, he reached down and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you." And the man that was crippled at the Gate Beautiful back in earlier in the book of Acts stood up. And all three of them went into the temple just dancing with joy all the way in. Paul here, on the other hand, says to the man with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." The man had two choices, didn't he? You know what? Those two choices are still available to mankind today. You either believe or you don't believe. You either argue or you obey. That's what faith is all about. The man had two choices: to remain crippled or by faith stand up on his feet. To obey or to argue. "Dude, can't you see him crippled?" And what did the man do? He believed. Paul saw that he had faith enough to believe. A real leap of faith. And now here, from the preaching of the word, where corruption and confusion now come in. How sad. We see a miracle of God, and now look what happens. Corruption and confusion enter in. Watch this, verse 11. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." They were going to sacrifice an animal on behalf of Paul and Barnabas. This is pretty scary stuff here. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out, saying, 'Man, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, sinful, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And when these, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Can you imagine? You know what's really sad about this story? Oftentimes when people begin to praise church leaders, bring it on. I just love it. That's a dangerous place to go. We are not to touch the glory of God. Don't leave fingerprints on God's ministry. Look what happened to Herod. Got eaten up by maggots from the inside out because he touched the glory of God. That's dangerous. Man, oh man. It is all God's work, my friend. Anytime you see anything done in ministry, God works through vessels, through conduits, through men and women, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's all his doing, and we don't touch his glory. Just get out of the way. It's pretty evident from the scene here that this was an extremely superstitious crowd. I call them stupid-stitious. Do you know man is prone to worship anything? Look around what people worship today. Man, I'm not going to lay out a list, but we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow something to take God's place upon the throne of our heart. That's idolatry. When you allow anything on this planet to come in and take God's place on your heart, you are an idolater. It's pretty evident they were extremely stupidstitious here. They were steeped in pagan gods. So are we in the United States of America. We worship everything and anything. My generation had Frankie Avalon singing Venus. Please send the little girl for me to thrill. You know, Venus, we worship everything and anything. Horoscopes. What's your sign? My sign is right behind me. It's the cross, my friend. The sign of the cross, period. Sad. Pagan gods. Mythology. That's big today. It's everywhere. You turn on TV and you see commercials with people sitting in the lotus position, grasshopper, you know? Give me a break. You're not a lotus, you're a cockroach. When the light goes on, they scatter. Man, and what do? Immediately, upon the man being healed, you would think they would be rejoicing and give all glory, honor, and praise to God, but they attempt to deify, make gods out of Paul and Barnabas. The gods have come down in the likeness of men, they say. Barnabas they called Zeus, which is also Jupiter. He was the chief of the gods. Barney was. Paul they called Hermes, who was also known as Mercury. The messenger of the gods, because Paul spoke, they thought he was the messenger of the gods. And all of a sudden, the priest of Jupiter, here he comes. That was their patron deity, Jupiter. He shows up to lead the people in worship of these two gods. Isn't that nuts? But times haven't changed. Look around at the religions in the world today. I'm not going to get into detail, you know the story, but if you know the truth of God's word, man, the false gods stand out like you can't believe. What do you worship? Who do you worship? All of a sudden, the priest of Jupiter, man, he's ready to sacrifice. Man, they're tearing their clothes. That's a sign of repentance and mourning for the Jews to this day. This literally terrifies Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because they saw what happened to Herod with the maggots. In repentance, they tear their clothes, telling them the vanity of their false gods and pointing them to the true and the living God. Even after sharing the true and the living God, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. It was a frenzy. Amazing. Had they gone along with the crowd in their worship, oh, they would have been deified and they would have... Oh, no telling what was in store for them. They would have been worshipped. They would have been treated and worshipped as gods. But you know what? Paul and Barnabas would never, ever, ever let that happen. When all of a sudden the Jews from Antioch and Iconium show up and the mood changes. Watch this. They go from deity to death row. Check out verse 19. This is human hearts, right? Same thing happened to Jesus. Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, just as Scripture foretold 750 years prior. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within a week, they were shouting out, crucify, crucify, we will not have this man rule over us. You see how fickle the human heart is. Look at verse 19. Craziness. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Whoa. One minute he's a god, the next minute he's a criminal. They did the same thing to Jesus. Many believe that it was at this time, when Paul was dead and they dragged him out of town. 2 Corinthians 12:2 tells us, Paul tells a story about one that was caught up into the third heaven. You know the story. And what he saw, he could not even write. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't hold seminars and write books and be glorified himself. And I believe that was this particular time. Commentators say that that was the time that Paul, being dead, was caught up and got a glimpse of heaven. You know what I think that did for Paul? I think that made him more bold. He got a glimpse of heaven. All of a sudden, no matter what happened to him, he could care less. Why? Whew, let me tell you why. 2 Corinthians. I was just looking at it this morning. And let me see if I can find it real quick here. Do you know what Paul went through so that you and I would have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to this. Just in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses, he shares what he went through in his ministry. See how many takers we have after Paul's testimony. He said, in stripes above measure, meaning that he was whipped more times than he can count. Prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. That term's taken on a whole new meaning today. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep, meaning he spent a whole night treading water in the ocean. In journeys, in perils, in waters, and of robbers, and his own countrymen, and the Gentiles, and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, weariness and toil, sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and fastings, and often in cold and nakedness. Wow. That was Paul's ministry. Isn't that incredible what he endured? What he went through so that you and I could sit here with this incredible book in our lap today called the Bible, and that we could be strengthened in our faith. Why? Because I got news for you, folks. Persecution is coming to America. I guarantee you 100%. You think this COVID thing's bad? Second round coming through, you wait. Because what's going on right now is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24. That there would be incurable diseases, there would be earthquakes in diverse places. The wars, rumors of wars, that Israel would be surrounded by her enemy. As I've mentioned a number of times, Israel is getting ready to build the third temple, to rebuild it. Netanyahu is going to head that up. I mean, over and over and over, all of the things that I used to preach 30 and 40 years ago are now right here, folks. We need to be ready like never before. And I believe persecution will be starting in America. Now, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to press on, or are we going to shrink back? And my prayer is that God will always give me the courage to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Never change it, never water it down, never be an ear tickler, never be a man pleaser, but just to speak forth the oracles, God's word. And so here, imagine, 1 minute, Paul's a god. The next minute, verse 19, they stone him. Man. Drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, the amazing thing about this, Dr. Luke is the one that pens the words of this book. He's known as a beloved physician. He wrote the book of Acts by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't give us a diagnosis of Paul, what he looked like. Fractured skull, bumps on, who knows? And when they stoned somebody, they took big rocks and they tried to crush your skull. I can't imagine what Paul went through. But I do have to believe this, and again, this is my own personal opinion, that when they stoned Paul, he thought back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts when Stephen was stoned. And they took Stephen's robe and they cast it at this guy's feet, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was Paul. And Paul was grinning. He was glad at what happened to this Christian guy, this preacher Stephen, who was proclaiming the word. Now look what's happened. The table has turned. Paul is the recipient of the stoning. Again, what would you do now? I'm done, man. This ministry, nothing but a headache. Look at this. Look at the next verse. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Go, Paul. I think part of the reason is he got a glimpse of heaven, folks. And there's nothing we can go through here on earth that is compared to what is waiting for us in heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the Bible says. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine. That's why Paul had to be given a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't write books and hold seminars about what he saw in heaven. It's going to be absolutely incredible what we have waiting for us. And Paul rises up and goes back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He's going to Derbe now. Hats off to Paul. Couldn't resist. Paul's down, but he's not out. You got to love this guy. Verse 20. He rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Again, I wonder what he looked like. He had to be bruised and battered and beat up. And, you know, here's our guest speaker today, and he's not a pretty boy. Imagine. I mean, wow. What he had gone through, and he's still preaching the word of God. Strengthening, notice, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Wow. You see, Paul's eyes weren't on himself. He had just been stoned and went right back into the city. Now he goes to Derbe, and what's he doing? He's strengthening the body of Christ. We need strength today. Where does strength come? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Our spiritual strength comes from this incredible book and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today. We need strength in the body of Christ. There's too many people flipping out from fear, man. That's Satan's biggest tool, fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same heart. And if you fill your heart full of faith, it'll push that fear right out. Guaranteed. So he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. Exhorting them, that means to encourage, to impart courage to them, to continue in the faith. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. If anybody knew that, Paul did, didn't he? I read just a few things a moment ago, what he went through. He said many tribulations. I guarantee you there's not a person in this room that's gone through 1/100th of what Paul went through. But yet I'm as guilty as anybody else. Poor me. Whining, murmuring, complaining. That's why God gives us wives. Tina 1:1. Will you stop? I don't know how many times I've heard that in 46 years of marriage. Will you stop it? Knock it off. What a hypocrite you are. You preach faith on Sunday and look at you now. If they could only see you now. She doesn't say that as often as she used to me, but I've been there. Again, I'm probably the only guy in the room that's ever heard that, right? Liar, liar, pants on fire. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Folks, we're going to go through tribulations, small t, but we won't go through the tribulation period. The next great event for the church, for the body of Christ, is the rapture of the church, the harbazo, the catching away of the saints. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years, while 7 years of hell breaks loose here on earth. Can't even imagine what it's going to be like when the church is harbazoed, because the person of the Holy Spirit's going to be gone as well. Look how bad it is in this world right now, even with the Holy Spirit working. I can't even imagine what this world will be like when the Holy Spirit is removed. Amazing. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's so important to have good, solid church leadership. I'm a blessed man to have the elders in this fellowship that we do. They all qualify by what is written in 1 Timothy and also Titus. There are qualifications for leaders in the church, elders. And we don't deviate, we don't change it. It's not a popularity contest. It's all about being obedient to God's word and meeting the qualifications of what God says an elder should be in a church. Notice, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had, look at these guys, preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Notice, everywhere they went, they preached the gospel, they preached the word, they strengthened the saints, they prayed, they fasted. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. Preach the word, get God's word out, strengthen the faith of the believers. We need strength spiritually today, don't we? We really, really do, like never before. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. That's where they laid hands on them and prayed for them and anointed them with oil when these guys were sent out to all these places that we've seen in chapter 13 and 14. What a ministry. They had no idea what awaited them. But look what God did. God did an incredible work not only through them, but in them, these men of God that were tempered and proven, that pressed on, that didn't give up, they didn't quit. They were obedient to God. And it wasn't smooth sailing. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that, does it say Paul did? All that Barnabas did? Absolutely not, my friend. When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Look at these guys, man, amazing. One minute, they're being called Zeus and Hermes. But they didn't buy into that, did they? No pride, humility, holiness. They humbled themselves before the Lord. That's how God did such a great work in them and through them, because they were humble, they were broken. They had a broken and a contrite spirit. And that's what God is looking for today in men and women in the church, have a broken, contrite spirit, to be humble. To be the least in the kingdom, Jesus said, is to be the greatest. And in order to become something, we have to become nothing. And when you become nothing, you won't dare touch the glory of God. All glory, all honor, and all praise to him and him alone. And that's what they said here. They reported all that God had done and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And what they did is they stayed there for a while, I'm sure, till their wounds healed, whatever. But at the same time, through the word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they strengthened the disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. When you give your life to Christ and you become a believer, you become a disciple. And here, those that believed, those that got saved, they encouraged them and they comforted them and they fed them God's word and they discipled them, just like Tim is doing with the plugged in class on Sunday mornings upstairs. They need to be discipled and plugged in by the word of God. And so as we close, you've heard it this morning. You've heard the word. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has spoken to each and every one of us. Are we receivers or rejecters? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that he's God's Son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible clearly says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Do you believe that? Or are you rejecting that? It's up to you. Maybe this morning God has spoken to you through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you would like to become a believer, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible clearly says that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. God makes it very clear. God makes it very simple. And so if God has spoken to you, don't push Him away. Receive God's greatest gift. Receive God's greatest miracle to be saved. To have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future. To have a new heart, a new life, and a new home one day. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. Just like I did, it's so important to confess the Lord publicly. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I just so love this book, Lord. I just am so grateful that you allow me to deliver the mail. It's your mail. It's your word. And Lord, we're just to, by faith, believe and hold on and hide your word in our heart. And I would pray that you would strengthen this body of believers here. I pray that each and every one of us was strengthened and encouraged in our faith this morning by the faith that we see in those that have gone before us, Paul and Barnabas and Peter and many others. The faith that they had, that no matter what came their way, they pressed on. They held on to your word. And they preached and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. May we do the same, Lord. May we hold on in the times in which we live and not waver, not be a man pleaser, but always be a God pleaser. So, Lord, strengthen our faith, would you please? We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. As we go outside of these doors, Lord, may we be a light for you and salt for you to a world that is in darkness and decaying. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together and worship you through music and song. And also, Lord, to hear from you from your precious word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.